1 Kings chapter 15. This chapter has a heavy emphasis on family ties and family patterns. Family ties and family patterns. And I want to talk to you tonight about dealing with family patterns. Now, you know me, I like to be positive, maybe take the positive side and the negative side. But I got to tell you, this side, this chapter starts out with a negative and then ends up more on the positive side in the section we'll look at. Actually, just the first half of the chapter tonight. So 1 Kings chapter 15, family ties, dealing with family patterns. It starts out in verse 1, it says, "Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah." Now, just to refresh our memories a little bit, the nation of Israel had split into two kingdoms. The 10 tribes to the north were called Israel. The bottom two tribes in the south were called Judah. And Judah was where Jerusalem was, and it was continued because of the faithfulness of David. And God said, "I'm going to allow Judah to continue." And that was the place where God's blessing was going to be, and the Lord Jesus came through the tribe of Judah. So that was the Lord's blessing. But the 10 tribes of the north were taken away out of from Judah because, first of all, King Solomon got off into idolatry, and then the split took place when Rehoboam, Solomon's son, wasn't doing the right thing. And so the kingdom split. Well, now it tells us that this guy named Abijam began to reign over Judah. Now, who's Abijam? Probably if I asked you to tell me what you know about Abijam, you would just look at me and not remember anything about him. He's not a famous person. But there's some important lessons from him and his son in the next few verses that we'll consider. So here's David. He had a son, Solomon. David reigned 40 years. Solomon reigned 40 years. Then Rehoboam, Solomon's son, reigns, but the kingdom is divided. And he reigns 17 years in the south. Then he dies, and his son Abijam begins to reign. Now this guy Jeroboam is the king of the northern tribes. And so Jeroboam has now been reigning for 18 years when Abijam takes over in the south. Got the picture? Verse number 2. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. All right, we see first of all that this guy Abijam, he's going to be the example of following negative family patterns. Following negative family patterns. I see first of all in verse 1 and 2, he's identified by his parents. Okay, his father is Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. So he would have been Solomon's grandson and David's great-grandson. This is Abijam. And then he's identified in verse 2 as by his mother, Maacah. Now, Maacah, we believe, from all the studies we can do, was the granddaughter of Absalom. Remember that guy Absalom? Tried to take over the kingdom. Remember he was riding his donkey. He got his hair caught in the tree. Remember that? Just an incredible story there of Absalom. Here where it says in verse 2, Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. Abishalom is kind of an alternate spelling for Absalom, as far as we can tell. So, and it says daughter. Here's the neat thing about the Hebrew relationships. In those old days of the Old Testament, if somebody was called the son of someone, it doesn't necessarily mean he was the direct son. Have you heard people called the sons of Abraham? Right? Father Abraham had many sons, and I am one of them, and so are you, and all that. That silly song the kids sing, right? So a lot of times they'll call somebody a son. It doesn't mean a direct son. It could mean, you know, generation after generation, then a son. Here where it says Maacah is the daughter of Absalom, we believe it's the granddaughter, but they're not, you know, too particular about the generations in between. That'll be important later in this chapter. So he's identified by his parents. Secondly, he's influenced by his parents. Look at verse 3. He walked in all the sins of his father. That's Rehoboam. He walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. So here we see Abijam, he copied the sins of his father. The sins that Rehoboam did, Abijam did. And you'll notice as you read through 1 Kings that family patterns get established. And a lot of times the kid is doing what he picked up from his parents. And isn't that true today? That pretty much kids pick up who they are and what they do from their parents. Now, again, I see this relationship principle I told you about. In verse number 3, it says, as the heart of David his father. Well, David wasn't his father. It was his great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather, okay? But it's that same principle. The Hebrews would just refer to people as sons or daughters, grandfathers and so forth, or fathers, even when they were grandfathers. All right. Now, think about this. He copied the sins of his father. Do you know any teenagers that want to be like their parents? I don't know any. I don't know any teenagers that say, you know, when I grow up, I want to be just like mom or dad. But isn't it amazing that as those teenagers get older and they get into their 20s and into their 30s and maybe into their 40s, how much like their parents they become? And maybe you've looked in the mirror and you said, I've become just like my father. Or I become just like my mother. What a scary thought, you know. And not necessarily in looks, but you know, in our characteristics and the things that we are. Why is that that as a teenager, you say, I don't want to be anything like my parents. And yet, they end up being like them. Parents exert such a large influence on children that all of us grow up to find that many of the characteristics in our lives are things that we see or saw in our parents. That's true of positive traits, and sadly, especially in this chapter, for Abijam, it was true of negative traits. And here it's not just negative traits, let's just say what the Bible says, sins. Abijam took on the same sins. He copied the sins of his father. Not only that, look at verse 4 and 5, he extended the sins of his father. Verse 4 says, nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem? Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Okay? I want to say from these two verses that Abijam extended the sins of his father. Here we have referred to David again. And it says, you know, David, he loved God. He's called the man after God's own heart. Matter of fact, kind of summarized his life, said he really didn't depart from the Lord in basically any area. And then it says, except for the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Kind of a nice way of putting it, the matter of Uriah the Hittite. How many think that was a pretty serious matter? Yeah, I mean, there was adultery, taking Uriah's wife, and then there was a cover-up, and then there was basically the murder of Uriah, all to cover it up. And yet, even with the horrible things that David did, no excuse for those, he was still a man who, the Bible says, loved God and wanted to do right and repented of that sin. And aren't you glad that no matter how bad our sin is, if we'll repent, God will take us back? We'll regret that we did it, and I'm sure David had plenty of regrets. As a matter of fact, a lot of the problems in David's family continued from that. That's what I want you to see. Because what David allowed, we could say in moderation, Solomon allowed in excess. Now, I'm not calling David's sin moderation, you know, that it wasn't any big deal. It was a big deal, okay? But here's the principle. What we allow in moderation, our kids are going to take to excess. And so here David, you know, he took someone who wasn't his wife, whatever, and made her his wife. Well, Solomon ended up with 700 wives. and 300 concubines, and 700 of these wives. Most of these wives were not even from the nation of Israel. He was disobeying God by marrying foreign wives, directly against what God said he was allowed to do as a king of Israel. And so Solomon, you know, took those sins to the next level, you could say. Well, then what Solomon allowed, if you want to call that moderation, what Solomon allowed in moderation, Rehoboam took to excess. Because Solomon said, well, I got all these wives, I want them to be happy, I'll let them worship their false gods. We're not supposed to worship false gods in Israel, but they're not really from Israel, and we'll make an allowance for them, and we'll let them have a couple idols here, and they can worship their gods. And what Solomon allowed in moderation, Rehoboam took to excess. And his son Rehoboam allowed idolatry all throughout the land. And now along comes Abijam. And what Rehoboam allowed, perhaps in moderation, Abijam takes to excess and takes it to an all new level of idolatry and false worship in the kingdom of Abijah. Because he didn't please the Lord. He didn't walk in the ways of the Lord like his father David did. So here's the principle. What we allow in moderation, our children will allow in excess. And unless the family pattern is broken, it'll continue to get worse and worse and worse. You know, here we are and we think, well, you know, I know I'm watching this TV show and it's not the best TV show, but I only have one, maybe two TV shows that probably aren't real good that I watch, and I'll just let those two go. Well, guess what your kids are going to do? They're going to have 10 or 12 TV shows that aren't good, that when they get to be adults, they're going to watch. And your grandkids, who knows what they'll be watching, right? Because what we allow in excess, our children, or what we allow in moderation, our children will take to excess. And we see that principle played out in this family here. And so we can't simply excuse our sin. We can't say, well, it's my sin, it's kind of my weak area, but it's not going to affect anybody else. It will affect others. What we allow in moderation, the next generation will take to excess. So he is influenced by his parents. And then in verses 6 through 8, I want to say this. He's hindered by his parents. He's hindered by his parents. Verse 8 says, there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Of whose life? Rehoboam's? We've been talking about Abijam. So why does it say war between Rehoboam if Abijam is now the king? Once again, we're talking about family ties here. And so he's saying, hey, there's war between the house of Rehoboam and the house of Jeroboam. And the house of Rehoboam includes Abijam. And so we see here that because of following the pattern of his parents, he has the same lot of battles that Rehoboam had. Rehoboam had all these battles and wars while he was king for those 17 years, and now Abijam's having the same lot, the same battles all over again. Not only the same lot of battles, but he had the same lack of blessing. The same lack of blessing followed Abijam. Look at verse 7. Now the rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. Just in case you didn't catch it, in the verse 6, he's letting you know, listen, God's blessing is not on the kingdom right now. Because Abijam is not doing what God wanted him to do. And he had the same lack of blessing. Then he had the same legacy of insignificance. The same legacy of insignificance. Because Rehoboam, at the end of his reign, chapter 14, if you want to peek there, and verse 29 to 31, it just kind of summarizes his life, his all 17 years of reigning, and it basically doesn't tell anything that he did. It just skips over it all, as if God is saying, Rehoboam, you didn't please me, you didn't live for me, you worshipped idols, you did false things that shouldn't have been done. And so basically, your legacy is insignificant. And so we're skip all that and just say Rehoboam died. And the same thing happens to Abijam. He rests with his fathers. Verse 8, and Abijam slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. So we don't see anything that Abijam did. He is hindered by his parents. The same lot of battles, the same lack of blessing, and the same legacy of insignificance. And Abijam only reigns 3 years. We get to verse 8 and we have a transition. Abijam slept with his fathers. They buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, if you're like me, when I get to that verse, I'm thinking, okay, what's going to happen with Asa now? Okay, Rehoboam, he took the sins of Solomon a step further. Abijam, he took the sins of Rehoboam a step further. Now, what's going to happen with this Asa guy? What is he going to do? Is he doomed to follow the negative family patterns? Is he doomed to follow the negative family problems and sins? Well, right away in verse 9 and 10, we're told that he reigns for 41 years. Look at verse 9. In the 12th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, in the north, reigned Asa over Judah in the south. And 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. Now, when I first read that, I thought, wait a minute. I thought Maacah was the mother of Abijam. And now it says that Maacah is the mother of Asa. So if they have the same mother, that would make them what? Brothers. But it says right here in this verse that he was the son of Abijam. In verse 8, Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. So you're thinking, well, what in the world? Incest? What's going on? How can this be? Hey, remember what I told you earlier? The Hebrews, they didn't mind skipping generations. And Maacah is actually kind of like the queen mother right now. She's like the queen mother, the queen bee. And so the Bible says Asa is the daughter of Maacah, or the son of Maacah, okay? Or she's his mother. Yeah, grandmother, but still called a mother. And that's just how the Hebrews talk. Here's why that's important. Because if you go on the internet and Google things and look at things, you're going to find that some people criticize Christianity in the Bible, and this is one of the passages they use. They say the Bible contradicts itself. It's full of errors, you know, and they'll try to bring this one out. And this is one you haven't seen before, and you're like, oh, I don't know. Well, that's the answer, is that's how the Hebrews referred to those family relationships. Just like people are sons of Abraham and sons of so-and-so. Okay, skipping generations is not a problem in their language and in their thinking. So don't let anybody distract you from the Bible. But here's the neat thing. Abijam was stuck with those negative family problems, but with Asa we see breaking negative family problems. Because he ends up reigning 41 years. You know why? Look at verse 11. Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And I'm telling you, when you read through this, if you read through 1 Kings, you know, turbo read, you get to this part and you're like, whew, finally. Because, you know, David messed up, and then Solomon messed up, and then Rehoboam messed up, and then Abijah messed up, and now Asa, and you're like, ah, finally, somebody did right. Somebody did right in the eyes of the Lord. And God blessed, and he ended up reigning 41 years. Guess what? That was longer than David, who reigned 40. That was longer than Solomon, the wisest and most powerful king they ever had. Asa reigned 41 years. And he did that which was right. So my question immediately was, how did he do it? How did he do it? If Solomon, the wisest king, couldn't do it, and then Rehoboam, who had all the advantages of having a wise dad, Solomon, he couldn't do it, and Abijah messed up, how did Asa do this? And I think there are some clues in here, because we are in a nation now and in a generation where for a lot of us, our families were not normal Christian families. I mean, it's hard to find nowadays a young person, a teenager or so forth, who has one mom and one dad and they're still married. I mean, it's hard to find that. And so we need to know how to overcome negative family patterns. You maybe need it for yourself, or you need it for people that you love and care about, and for people that you know. And really, Asa gives us a couple keys to overcoming the negative family patterns. How did he do it? Well, number one, he repented of sin. Look at verse 12. It says, he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. Now, last time when we studied Rehoboam, you remember he allowed the Sodomites in the land. Well, not Asa. Asa says, no, we're going to repent of that. We're going to turn from that. We're going to remove the Sodomites out of the land. What did he do with the sins of his family? He dealt with them. He dealt with them. And sometimes we're tempted to just kind of brush it under the carpet. No, we got to deal with it. We got to deal with sin. You can't just brush sin under the carpet and forget about it and time heals all wounds and hope it goes away. No. You got to deal with it. Now, once it's dealt with scripturally, God forgives, and then you can move on. But you've got to deal with it before you move on. And notice he dealt with a couple things here. He dealt with moral sin. That's what it says here about the Sodomites. And, you know, people will tell you, well, you know, the Bible doesn't really say anything against homosexuality. But the sin of Sodom was the sin of homosexuality. It's plain as day in the Bible. And anybody who tries to say it's not in the Bible is just trying to weasel out of something or be politically correct or something like that. Folks, it's sin. And it was a moral sin that needed to be dealt with. But here's something else. Moral sin he dealt with, but also religious sin. These Sodomites were in the land, and they were involved in a lot of the false worship. And they would practice their acts of sodomy as part of the wicked, idolatrous, false worship in the land. And so, not only does Asa repent of moral sin and deal with that, he repents of religious sin, and he deals with that. And so I want to say this, to break family patterns that are wrong, you will have to make a conscious surrender to the Lord, especially in the areas of your morals and your worship. The moral sins and the religious sins. You got to clean them both up if you're going to say, we're going to break this family pattern, it is not going to continue. You've got to decide, I'm not going to follow my family when it comes to ungodliness. When it comes to moral sin, religious sin, I'm not going to follow my family. There has to be that conscious break, because if there's not, you will naturally repeat the patterns that you were brought up with in your family. Now, personal testimony. My parents did a lot of things right. I love them. I respect them. We had a good upbringing, and I praise the Lord for it. However, I made a conscious surrender and a break from the pattern of divorce that began with my parents' relationship. And when my parents got divorced, I was a teenager by then, and the Lord had worked in my heart, and as I got older and grew a little more in the Lord, I said in my heart and mind, I said, Lord, that's not going to happen with my family. Conscious effort. Now, when I first met Cheryl, her parents, my in-laws, were rightfully concerned when they found out that I had come from a divorced family. Oh, my daughter likes this guy and he's from a divorced family. They were right to be concerned. And before we could be married, they had to know and be convinced that it was my conviction firmly not to follow that pattern of my parents' life. Because the natural tendency is to end up following the same pattern as your parents. Now, on a less serious scale, I also made a conscious break from yelling in the house. Okay, we had some yelling in our house. You know, what did you do? I can't believe you did that. No son of mine or no daughter of mine is ever going to do, you know. And yelling, okay? And I said, that's not going to be in our house. And by God's grace, it hasn't been. And most of my kids are grown now. Tim's got one more year to graduate here. And you can ask him after. There's not yelling in our house. Now, sometimes our kids would say, I can't believe you yelled at me. You know what I did when I yelled at him? I said, son, that is wrong. And it's not going to take place here. And I said it firmly like that, and he thought that was yelling. Well, praise the Lord that they think that's yelling, because they have no idea what yelling is, right? And I talked it over with my wife, I think before we got married, and we said, there's not going to be yelling. We said, what do? Bible discipline. Not a bad idea, huh? Practice Bible discipline and train kids in the way that they ought to be trained, and see what God does in as you seek to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But man, you got to make a conscious break if your family was like that. And then I was thinking about this week. I also made a conscious break with the tendency to stay home from church on Sunday school or Sunday night or Wednesday night. And I remember as a teenager, sometimes I'd ride my bike to church to get there on Wednesday night. Pennsylvania, if there was snow on the ground, I couldn't ride my bike. But other than that, if it was cold, I didn't care. I rode my bike. I wanted to be there and made a conscious break with that pattern. Now, I want to say my family did so many things right, okay? I'm not down on my family. They taught me how to be a worker. They sacrificed to put us kids in a Christian school. There were so many things that were right. The areas that were not right, though, required a conscious surrender and commitment on my part so that those things would not be perpetuated. And that's what I think we see from Asa as he put the Sodomites out of the land. And he said, this is not going to be. And then he removed all the idols that his fathers had made. Okay? I don't care if Solomon made this or Rehoboam or my dad Abijam. We're getting rid of it. It's wrong. It's not going to be here anymore. And he repented of sin. Second thing he did is he removed temptation. Notice in the second half of verse 12, he removed all the idols that his fathers had made. He removed the temptation. He didn't just say, no more worshiping idols. It's just a hunk of wood. It's just a hunk of stone. So just leave it alone. No, he removed it. He said, we're getting rid of this thing. If it's wood, we're going to burn it. If it's stone, we're going to grind it. We're getting rid of it. Okay. If it's gold, we're going to melt it down. We're getting rid of these idols. Why? I think it's important that we realize our vulnerability in areas where our family has set negative patterns. If there's an area where our family has set that negative pattern, we're especially vulnerable in that area. And so it's not enough to say, well, I'm probably not gonna do that anymore. No, we gotta get rid of that temptation. We gotta get rid of it. We can't just take it nonchalantly. Romans 13:14 says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I know perhaps some people think, well, you know, I don't mind cooking with wine because I pour it on there and it all burns off, all the alcohol burns off, and so there's no alcohol there, so I don't think it's wrong to cook with it. Well, okay, if that's what you want to do. But watch, if you're from a background of alcoholism and drinking alcohol in your family, you'd be wise to not even have it in your house. Because that's an area of vulnerability for your family, and you don't want to make any provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We must go as far as we can to ensure that the sinful patterns will not be continued. And I believe that's what Asa did. Here, early in his reign, before, you know, the people are really behind him, he says, we're getting rid of these Sodomites. Well, the Old Testament law for the land of Judah and Israel, they were supposed to put him to death. Apparently, Asa didn't have the backing to do that, but he went as far as he could, and he said, well, we're at least banishing them. We're at least going to banish those folks. Now, I'm not for the killing off modern-day Sodomites, homosexuals. I'm not for banishing them from America. I'm for winning them to the Lord. I'm for showing them that they need a Savior, and then when they get saved, then God will change them. And they won't be a part of that sin. Just like God changed me from some of my sins, right? God will change them. So that's the answer. But in the Old Testament, Asa did as much as he could to obey the laws that God had given their nation. Okay? So, he removed temptation. Then, next thing, he resisted family pressure. Look at verse 13. He resisted family pressure. And also Maacah, his mother, even her, he removed from being queen, because she had made an idol in the grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burned it by the brook Kidron. Okay, notice it says, even her. He said, I don't care, Grandma, that you're the queen mother, the queen bee of the land. you're worshiping an idol and it's wrong, and you're not willing to turn from it, so guess what? You're not queen mother anymore. You go back to be some regular old grandma. Okay, you are no longer queen mother. And this idol, it's out of here. It's gone. And he destroyed her idol. Listen, one of the hardest things about breaking family ties is the pressure that's going to come from family sometimes. Sometimes it's even religious pressure. Here he tried to get rid of her idol. There's some people who come to understand the truth of the Bible and they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior the way the Bible says. And now their family says, well, son, daughter, that's not how we believe. That's not how we raised you. You know, our church, we believe you go to heaven by doing good things and keeping sacraments and you know, doing this and that and the other. And that's the way we brought you up. If you're going to follow that Bible-preaching church, those crazy Baptists, you know, you're going to follow them, well, then you're not going to be a part of this family anymore, son. And they put the pressure on, don't they? We'll take you out of our will. They put the pressure on. But Rehoboam said, I don't care. We're going to break these negative family patterns no matter what Grandma Maaca may think. And no matter how much power she has in this kingdom as queen mother, we're going to resist that family pressure. Verse 14, next, he reserved a perfect heart. He reserved a perfect heart. Look at verse 14. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. Now, when you read the word perfect in the Bible, hardly ever does it mean sinlessly perfect. The word perfect in the Bible basically means, Old and New Testament, means complete. How many of you do jigsaw puzzles? One time we were doing a jigsaw puzzle, and it was all strawberries. And my wife had decorated the kitchen with strawberries. So I was doing this puzzle, I was going to put it in a frame, and then put it up on the wall, you know, as decoration. Just, you know, a little bit of green, but mostly red, you know, just all really hard puzzle. And we got to the very end, and I put the last piece in, and there was a piece missing. So guess what I did? Took a red marker, colored it red, framed it, and hung it up, and nobody, I don't think anybody ever could tell that it was missing. But let's say you do a jigsaw puzzle, and you get to the end, and you stick that last piece in, and you know what you do? You go, boom, perfect. Right? Perfect. And that's the idea, complete. Perfect, complete. And that's what we read in the Bible. His heart was complete toward the Lord. When you got to know Asa, you said, here's a guy, oh, he's not sinlessly perfect, but man, he's wholehearted toward the Lord. He wants to live for God. He wants to please God. His heart is perfect with the Lord. I don't know for sure, but I wonder if maybe Psalm 119 was one of Asa's favorite psalms. His great-granddad David had penned a lot of the psalms. And maybe Psalm 119 as well. And Psalm 119 talks about having a whole heart. Verse 2 says, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Verse 10 says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Verse 34, give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Verse 58, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. Psalm 119, verse 69. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. And then verse 145 says, I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. If we want to break negative family patterns from the past, we've got to get wholehearted. We've got to be all in. We've got to say, God, I am totally yours. These patterns are not going to continue because I want to be holy toward you. We need to have a complete or perfect heart like Asa had. And then verse number 15, I see the next thing he did is he reprioritized the house of the Lord. He reprioritized the house of the Lord. Look at verse 15. He brought in the things which his father had dedicated and the things which himself had dedicated unto the house of the Lord, silver and gold and vessels. Folks, if we're going to overcome negative family patterns, we've got to get the house of the Lord to be a huge priority in our life and in our family again. And in Timothy, it calls the church the house of the Lord. We need to make church a huge priority. If we're going to overcome those family patterns, your family might reject you. And that just means that the church family becomes even more important. The Bible says, when my mother or father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. And we've got brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you feel like, well, I don't know what's going to happen to my family if I try to break these negative patterns and follow the Lord wholeheartedly, I don't know what's going to happen. Well, guess what? The Lord will give you a new family. He'll give you brothers and sisters in Christ to take you up and to make you feel a part of that family. And you'll be able to do that. But you got to get involved in the church. That doesn't usually happen just from, you know, warming a pew, or in our case a chair, for an hour on Sunday morning. Okay, it's someone who says, hey, God's house is going to be a top priority in my life. And I'll tell you, the Lord, I think one of the reasons the Lord has helped so far with my kids is because we made God's house a priority. I mean, if we were on vacation, it wasn't a vacation from the Lord. It was a vacation from work. And we went to church, even on Wednesday nights on vacation. And sometimes it was an adventure, and we didn't really find a very good church. But we did what we could. And we said, you know what? Church is going to be a priority. Why? Because we need family. We need family. God has made us to be that kind. And if our earthly family is headed the wrong direction, then we need a godly family. And notice Asa invested his treasure there. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Well, the last thing Asa did is he realized his vulnerability. And this really takes up the rest of the first half of the chapter, verse 16 all the way through 24. Let's read a little bit. Verse 16, there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. And Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might not suffer any to go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. So he built this town of Ramah right outside Jerusalem as kind of to lay siege on Jerusalem and to make it so nobody could go out and come in and bring goods and trade and kind of cut off the city. Verse 18, then Asa took all the silver and the gold that were left in the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house and delivered them into the hand of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabrimon, the son of Hezion, king of Syria, that dwelt in Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee and between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent unto thee a present of silver and gold. Come and break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. So Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent captains of the host which he had against the cities of Israel, and smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Beth-Maacah and all Cinneroth and all the land of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard thereof, that he left off building of Ramah and dwelt in Tirzah. Then King Asa made a proclamation throughout all Judah. None was exempted. And they took away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha had builded. And King Asa built with them Geba and Benjamin and Mizpah. And the rest of the acts of Asa and all his might and all that he did in the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Nevertheless, in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. And Asa slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. And Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead. The last thing I see about Asa, if we're going to break negative family ties, we need to realize our vulnerability. Realize our vulnerability. First of all, there will be battles. Verse 16 and 17 says that Asa faced battles with Baasha. And even though he sought the Lord, he still faced battles and enemies. And if you decide we're going to break these negative family patterns, we're going to live for God, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, you're going to face battles. You're going to face enemies. And realize that that's part of the picture. And don't let those enemies sidetrack you. Number two, realize there will be temptation. Because here's what happened to Asa. He was trusting the Lord, but now when Baasha came and the siege came on the city, he stopped trusting the Lord. And he took the gold and silver that he dedicated to the Lord, he took it out of the temple and he sent it to Ben-Hadad and said, hey, would you come and bail me out here? And so Ben-Hadad came down into Israel, the northern area where Baasha was from, started attacking cities in Israel. So Baasha had to leave the south and go back up and protect his cities. And then when Baasha left, Asa said, okay, everybody pitch in. Let's take apart this city of Ramah he was building to lay siege to us. And they carried off all the stones and all the timber and everything else and used it to build other cities. And so fighting of Baasha was defeated. But watch what happened. He depended on Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, instead of on the Lord. You see, there's vulnerability. And there will be temptation for you to go back to the way your family was and the way maybe you used to be. I see from Asa that trusting in the Lord at one time doesn't guarantee that we'll continue to trust the Lord another time. Asa's trust began to waver, and so he sent to Ben-Hadad. Someone decides, I'm going to break the bad family patterns in our family. You got to realize, you might be more vulnerable to backsliding than someone who has a solid family. Then there will be deceiving circumstances. There will be deceiving circumstances. Because the help he got from Ben-Hadad, it seemed to work. Baasha left. The siege stopped. They carried off the stones of Ramah. And everything was back to normal. And it seemed to work. And sometimes in our lives, there will be circumstances that seem to say, hey, you compromised. You didn't really do what God wanted you to do. But it worked out all right. So it must not be that bad. It was that bad. If you study Asa in 2 Chronicles, another part of the Bible, it gives a lot more detail. It gives more details of the good things that Asa did, but it also gives more detail about the end of his life and how he was vulnerable and he went back at the end of his life. Some of you have been sitting here saying, Pastor, why are you preaching this message? Don't you know most of us are retired and our kids are grown and we're past that by now? Asa reigned 40 years. And in his old age, he stopped trusting the Lord and he departed. And he went back and he started trusting Ben-Hadad of Syria, picture of the world. And he got diseased in his feet, which was actually a chastisement from the Lord to try to bring him back again. And you can read about it in Chronicles. He ended up departing from the Lord. All of us are vulnerable to that kind of departure, but especially if we've had a rough family background, we're perhaps especially vulnerable. Well, the account in 1 Kings emphasizes to us that we can have a heart for God, love Him, serve Him, no matter what our family background may be. And I think under inspiration of Scripture, the Holy Spirit gave us 1 Kings, different from 2 Chronicles, to show us this truth that Abijam, he perpetuated the negative family things, but Asa broke those things. And the main lesson is this. If you've had a rough family background, are you going to be an Abijam or are you going to be an Asa? Are you going to continue those negative patterns? Are you going to say, by God's grace, we're going to break those patterns. We're going to follow the Lord. We'd like to thank you for listening today. If the Lord has especially touched your heart, or you've made a decision for Christ, or perhaps you just have some questions you'd like to ask, please go to our website, www.bethelbc.info, and under the main menu, click on the word contact. Again, the website is www.bethelbc.info. It's our prayer that everyone who listens to these messages would first know the Lord as their own personal Savior, and second, that you would invest your life in loving and serving
the Lord Jesus Christ.